If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. This morning, we begin the first week of mission of the missions conference. You have a prayer in Memphis. And we're going to look at this passage, this letter from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Because Timothy is afraid to share the gospel. He is fearful to go out. He is fearful of man. And so this is how Paul encourages him to take the word of God. Beginning in verse 6, we'll read through verse 12. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Let's pray. Father, this is your day. These are your people that many of them come here today with worries and cares about the world, about their jobs, about their families. Lord, you know our worries, you know our thoughts. Would you silence them today as we come to your very throne room? We come into your presence. And we ask that you would show us how to be bold in Memphis, that you would make us bold, courageous warriors living on the edge of eternity for your glory. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There's a question that I want you to be thinking about during this sermon, and a question that we're going to be taking up today and this evening, because I want you to come back. Even if you're not a normal Sunday nighter, this is a special night. There's a question. Do you really believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change anyone who believes it? Think about that for a second. Do we really believe that the gospel that we talk about all the time, that the gospel of Jesus Christ really has the power to change anyone? Because if we did, if we really believe that, we would share it a lot more than we do. We would take risks that we wouldn't size people up like I know you've done, like I've done. That person would make a good Christian. He's already conservative, right? That there's some sort of profile that we need to look and make sure that someone has the right politics, the right background, that they're not too damaged emotionally, psychologically. Do you really believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform anyone? Timothy didn't. He struggled with that. He's ashamed to testify about our Lord. And he's one of the leaders of the church, right? An apostle, a follower of Paul. He's mentioned in the New Testament. How much better can you get than that? And he's ashamed. He's afraid. He is timid. Do you want to believe that the gospel really can change anyone? And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I know the gospel can change anyone because I'm changed. And don't you want to be bolder than you are today? Don't you want to? If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, isn't there something within you that is just dying to share your faith, to move out into lives of people, to move out and be a part of mercy ministries? And you're saying, Richie, I don't even have enough energy to do carpool. We have a God who is great and is mighty, and He is calling us to believe that the gospel has the power to change anyone. So we'll look at three things today, this morning, that I think will be a great encouragement to you. It'll be convicting, as it has been to me, but it'll be encouraging. Three things, if you see your outline, is what is cowardice? What is a coward? Second, what is courage? Where do we find real courage? The real courage that we need to really be bold for Jesus Christ in Memphis and the world. But let's start here. To be bold in the places where we actually live. And then finally, how do we change? Is it possible? It is. Let's look at what a coward is first. Look at verse 7 with me. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. This word for timidity that Paul is using, he's describing Timothy. Because he's saying that Timothy is timid. He did not give you a spirit of timidity. And this word, it literally means a shameful fear. It means a lack of moral courage. It's also described and used as an idiom to mean a soft heart or a fallen heart. I can relate to this. And it's sort of ironic to have this kind of timidity in sharing the gospel with people, because it's kind of ironic, one, that I'm up here in a big black robe in front of you talking about the gospel. God has a sense of humor. But also the fact that my name is Richard. You ever heard of Richard the Lionhearted? More like Richard the Fallenhearted. The soft-hearted is what I feel like. Paul is telling Timothy that God did not give him a spirit of timidity. Paul is noticing in Timothy's life that Timothy is moving away from these very strong teachers that have moved into the church where Timothy is. And they're brash and they're bold in their teaching. And Timothy's backing away from them. He's not speaking for the truth. He's not sharing the gospel like he should. He's not going out and taking risks like he should. And so Paul's exhorting him, encouraging him. He's not shaming him. Some of us are naturally timid. Some of us have personalities that are timid. And the way that we can sort of rationalize this is just to say, you know, I wouldn't say I'm timid. I'm just peace-loving. I'm not timid. Why can't we all just get along? Why? This is a Southern thing, too. It's kind of Yankee-ish, pardon me if you're from the North, you know, to get a big fuss over things, right? To be so confrontational. Why don't we just be laid back and just sort of like everybody? A timid person is the person that probably people say about him, everybody likes him. He just gets along with everybody, and he's just as sweet as he can be. A timid person is a yes man. A timid person is someone who wants to get along with everyone and make everybody happy, not be confrontational. You know, the reason you don't share the gospel with people, and the reason you don't get in the lives of people, you just don't want to. I'm just not a pushy Christian, right? I'm just not pushy. Some of us are naturally like that. Are you like that? But if you're honest, you can admit that you get pushed around a lot. That you don't speak into situations like you should. You don't cross over in the lives of people and speak and say hard things in their life and tell them about Jesus Christ and call them to repentance. Because it might be what Brian Habig called one of the southern seven deadly sins. It might be awkward. But especially in relationships with forceful people or strong people with personalities, your spouse or your boss or your colleagues, that you're easily pushed around. And if you're a Christian, you have a deep sense of shame over not being more bold for Jesus. That's what a timid coward is. I just don't want to be pushy, but honestly, you wish you had the courage to go and say something to that person. And you find that you're ashamed of the Lord. That's one kind of coward. But wait a second. Some of you braver people, more bold people, you're not off the hook. You may be thinking to yourself, yeah, those cowards, wimps. Yes, men. I'd like to introduce you to a man named Peter, who was naturally very bold, very brave, willing to speak into any situation. One very important situation he was willing to speak into was when Jesus was arrested, he decided it'd be a good idea to cut off the ear of a guard. Naturally, Peter was very bold, very brash, was always the one to sort of assert himself, right? Naturally speaking. But Jesus saw right through it. You can be a brave coward. You know that, don't you? You can be naturally powerful in the OR or in the boardroom or with your family. But when it really comes down to it, that's not Christian courage. After Peter had cut off the man's ear, I'm so glad this was recorded in the Gospels. He put the man's ear back on. Almost to say, like, Peter, seriously? I mean, he literally says, stop this, Peter. No more of this silliness. Because Peter is the one that as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, you want to talk about someone who was bold, Jesus Christ. He knew what he was going to face when he went to Jerusalem. He told his disciples, where I'm going, you cannot follow now. You can't take the path I'm going. John chapter 13. And Peter, so brave, so bold, says, oh, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. I don't know about these guys. They'll probably just be wimps. But I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. I am bold. I'm brave. Look at me, Jesus. You know what Jesus says? Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? No, Peter, you will have denied me 3 times by the time the rooster crows. See, when it really counted, Peter's natural bravery, his natural strength, was not the kind of boldness that can truly stand up for Jesus. You need something else. So you may be a timid coward or you may be a brave coward. Which one are you? How about a combo? What do both of these cowards have in common? It's this. Whether you're like Timothy and you're a yes man, or you're like Peter and you want to cut off someone's ear, you're trying to save your own life. Cowardice comes from self-preservation. Cowardice comes from trying to protect your world and your life and your reputation The reason we're cowards is because it's awkward, because we have to come out of our comfort zones. We have to kill our love of our little plans. The reason we're cowards is because we're trying to save our lives. And that's why Jesus is such a problem in the places that we work. That's why going and moving out into someone's life, you know what? What if they think differently of you? What if you don't get invited to the parties anymore? What if someone thinks, oh, you go to independent, aren't they kind of serious about Jesus and all this? Is it? What if your life changes as a result of you being associated with this man, Jesus of Nazareth? And that's why we're cowards. Because in a place like this, and I can definitely relate to this, in a place like this, where we're all kind of on the same team at IPC, we can have these great sort of pep rallies and talk about how much we love Jesus and how brave we are and how wonderful Jesus Christ is. But then we go out into the real world and we wither. We have to come to terms with the reality that, naturally speaking, we don't have what it takes to stand up and be bold for Jesus in Memphis. We don't have it within ourselves. You may be brave naturally or you may be timid naturally, but you don't have it within yourself. We need something else. We need something more powerful than anything we have within ourselves. Which brings us to the second point. Where do I get that kind of courage? Because if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you want that courage. Where do you find it? Four things under the second point. Four things we're just going to look at briefly. One, true courage is supernatural. Secondly, it has a right view of suffering. It realizes it's part of the deal. Three, true courage comes from being able to face your death. And then finally, true courage comes because you really believe that Jesus Christ is the King and He's coming back. And so you're very dangerous for the kingdom of God. Let's look at the first one. Under what is courage? First, it's supernatural. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Here's the point. Real courage to be bold in Memphis is not native to any of our hearts. It's not a native plant. It must be imported. Paul is saying that it comes from the Holy Spirit and it is not based on temperament. Some of the most timid, weak men on the face of the earth have been lions for the kingdom of God. It doesn't come from giving yourself a pep talk. I remember being in high school when we'd play football. We put our Walkmans on. For you younger kids, those are headphones. And we'd listen to some really intense music. You know, I don't know what it is. I'm sure it was Christian rock. But it was really intense Christian rock, right? Like AC/DC or something. And you would really be listening to be really, really loud, and I would be walking around a beanpole with shoulder pads on, getting psyched up. I weighed about a buck 12, and I was going to let them have it. Bring it on. I was so pumped up. I was so excited. And we'd run through the goalposts, you know, oh, everybody's cheering, you know, yeah. Because it was the most important place to be on the face of the planet at that moment. But then when the game started, I was sucking my thumb like a little baby. Do you feel like that when it comes to sharing the gospel with people? Do you feel like that? Even in a place like Memphis where people kind of speak Christianese and know, when you really want to go and to move in the lives of somebody and to love them and to take risk or even to serve in a mercy ministry where it's hard and it's funky and you might get dirty it's difficult and awkward and all those kind of things. Do you ever feel like that? That you're all excited and we have a pep rally and we're listening to the music in here and then we get out and we're just kind of, I want to go home. This is the encouragement. God did not give you a spirit of timidity. God gave you a gift, the spirit of power, of real, dynamic, heavenly, supernatural power. Fan it into flame. What does that mean? First thing, it means you have to admit that you're weak. Admit that you're weak and say, I need to be strong. God, would you help me be strong and be bold? I want to be a greater witness. I want to serve you in this city. I want to in my neighborhood, in my classroom. I want to, but I'm scared. I'm ashamed of you. I'm sorry. Would you help me? God loves to hear a prayer like that. But instead, you know what I often do, and I know that you do too sometimes, that we have this wonderful power, but we're very powerful in here, but then we get out in the world, we're not as powerful. And so, it's like we're driving a Ferrari around like a Lincoln Town Car. Now watch the corners. Ooh, better take that one. Do you realize that the gospel is powerful and you're not? Do you realize that you're the one and I'm the one that's fragile? We're fragile. The gospel will stand forever. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. In other words, get out of the way. Let the gospel be what you talk about, not yourself. Don't look inward. You can't find it. Don't. You have a Ferrari. Fan that into flame and ask God to fan it into flame. Do you think He's not going to bless that kind of prayer? Fan my heart into flame. Fan this gift that you've given me. A gift is something that's given to you. You don't earn it. You have it. What kind of power am I talking about? Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 prays that the people in Ephesus would understand the power that is within them, because they don't. And neither do we. Listen to what he says. This power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. In other words, struggling, weak, discouraged, confused, tired Christian, you have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead pulsing through your soul. Open her up. You're not strong, but He is. It's the first thing. How do you become bold? You have to realize it's supernatural, that you don't have it and you can't fake it. I don't care how brave you are. You're not brave when it comes to Jesus. Now that's exciting, isn't it? It is. Supernatural. It also has a right view of suffering. Verse 8. How do we become bold? Well, we have to see suffering properly. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul knows that Timothy's tendency is to shirk his responsibility because of suffering. Timothy is like us. He knows that to suffer for Jesus Christ, to move out of our comfort zones, it's going to hurt. It's going to be awkward. And so I run away from that kind of suffering. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? He says, no. They're inseparable. If you're united to Christ, you're united to His sufferings. These are marks that you belong to Jesus Christ. You are a warrior. Join with me together in suffering. There is no avoiding suffering for the name of Christ. It is an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. This is a different way of looking at it. What if those people in your club, group, friends, whatever they are, what if you did share the gospel with someone? What if you did ask them to church? What if you did serve outside of your comfort zone and then weren't loved or you were taken advantage of? Guess what? What if those things happen? Paul is saying that is a privilege and is an honor, and they are marks that you belong to Jesus Christ. They are not roadblocks, as I've said before. They are the road. Now, that's a different way of looking at suffering, isn't it? That the reason we're not bold is because we're trying to push suffering away. Because in our culture, to suffer is unthinkable. But in the New Testament, suffering is part and parcel of belonging to Jesus Christ. Not being some sort of person who loves to suffer in some sort of sick way. But you're saying, I suffer because my Savior suffered. Your Savior suffered in a way that you will never, ever suffer. I can tell you that being in seminary, this is an indictment on me and all my colleagues in seminary, that in seminary, we were not taught to look for the places we were really needed to go or where the greatest need was. We were taught to go where they had the best deal, to where the best church was. And guess what? I love IPC, but I've yet to find the right church. Right? Don't y'all want to know where that church is that doesn't suffer? Here's the point. There is no suffering. There is no understanding outside of the suffering of Jesus Christ. To live and to follow Jesus Christ is to suffer for Him. Blessed are you when you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that'll make you bold. The third thing, we can face death. Look at verse 10. Again, Paul is encouraging Timothy. It has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I did not come up with this. Another pastor did. I can't remember who. Jesus Christ blew a hole in the back of death. Death was undefeated until Jesus Christ showed up. Death held people in slavery. Death was something we were constantly afraid of. Death was the greatest enemy, and Jesus Christ, in His resurrection, beat death. Death like this great bully, and Jesus finally took death out of the way. I thought a lot about this as I was writing this sermon. As some of you know, I'm going to India in a little over a week, actually a week from tomorrow. The farthest east I've ever been is Washington, D.C. I'm really going to engage their culture. They're really going to be... I'm scared to death. My mother is even more afraid. But I started thinking about this. You know, people go to India all the time. People on the mission field, we support people. We have people here today, people here this week. But what if Richie Sessions gets on a plane and then somewhere over the Atlantic or whatever ocean I'm flying over, someone decides to blow that plane up? You know, it's happening these days. Sort of thinking about that, just sort of what if? Or what if, maybe not as fantastic, what if I die in a car wreck? What happens to me when I die? Do you know what Paul's saying to Timothy here? That because Jesus Christ has come into this world, He has brought life and immortality to light. That if I were to die anywhere, at any time, I would be ushered immediately into the presence. My soul, which I don't really understand, my soul would be immediately into the presence of the all-consuming, everlasting God of the universe. And I can stand before Him without a speck of fear because I am righteous right this moment. Now, if you can die without fear, Christian, can you die without fear? If you can die without fear, I can promise you, you can live without fear. Death has no hold on you. Now that will make you dangerous for the kingdom of God. So you're afraid of the person in the cubicle next to you now? Jesus said, what can man? Don't fear the people that can kill the body. Fear the one who can not only just kill the body, but can throw the both body and soul into hell. And the one who's saying that is the one who went to hell for you. Do you and I really know how much power we have? G.K. Chesterton once said that courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. We must not merely cling to life, for then we'll be a coward and we will not escape. We cannot merely wait for death, have a death wish. That's not bravery, that's suicide. We must seek life in a spirit of furious indifference to it. Listen to this. We must desire life like water and drink death like wine. Folks, that is our heritage. We live on the edge of eternity. And our God is the God of life and death. He is the King of all creation. And you are accepted in His presence by Jesus Christ. If you don't fear death, and death's pretty scary, if you and I can live without a fear of death, we can cross the street. We can love this city in a way that we take risks that will shock people. And they'll say, how in the world did you do that? How did you make that kind of sacrifice? And then you tell them about Jesus Christ. That'll make you bold. Do you see what Paul's telling Timothy? Timothy, you're afraid because you're trying to save your life. My friend, Jesus Christ has brought immortality to light. You shouldn't be afraid of death. Be a warrior. The final thing that'll give us boldness is we need to live like Jesus really is the King who's coming back. Nothing will give you courage like believing that Jesus really is coming back. I think we've fallen asleep in America. I think we've fallen asleep to the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back and that there will be a day of judgment. Verse 12, Paul says, this is why I'm suffering as I am. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day. That day is the day of the return of Jesus Christ. In Paul's theology, it was a dominating factor. That is, Luther said, for the Christian, there are only 2 days on the calendar that matter, this day and that day. That one day Jesus is going to come back and He is going to make all things new. All things new. He's going to do away with cancer. Do you realize that one day, that at the return of Jesus Christ, that you'll actually be able to go a week without hearing about one person that has cancer? That Jesus Christ is going to establish His kingdom and there will be a great reckoning, and those who are in Christ will stand justified to live for eternity with Him, and those who are outside of Christ will be thrown into a fiery lake of judgment. Now that's some popular theology. Do you see why this gospel is so powerful? Why Paul was so confident about this gospel? It's because it had one central message. Be reconciled to God now. Be reconciled to God now, because there's a day that's coming that you cannot be reconciled to Him. Be reconciled to God now. Be reconciled to a holy, God of justice that will judge sin. God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a moral self-improvement program. It is the God of the universe calling you to be reconciled, to be at peace with Him through the death of His Son. His Son who's coming back. Now live for that world. Don't you know that's the only world that's really worth living for? C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you'll find that Christians who thought the most of the present, who did the most in the present world, were those who thought the most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Here's what I'm saying. Do you really believe that the gospel has the power to change anyone? Or do you even care? That I'm here before you this morning pleading with you on the basis of God's word, not on mine, to realize that Jesus Christ is returning. It's supernatural. It understands suffering as part of it. You can face death. And if you can face death, you can live. And Jesus is coming back. Okay, Richie, great. Then how do we change? Three things I want to say. Briefly, the first one is, you cannot, we cannot, hold on to our little worlds and our little kingdoms and hold on to the kingdom of God at the same time. They will come to a place where one of them will have to go, and you know what I'm talking about. That our desires and our plans for our families and our little worlds that we have of security and success, all of those things which are good and have their place, if we elevate them to a place of supremacy, they will be at war with God's purposes in your life. Jesus' call is a call to obedience and discipleship. And it's a call to life. Jesus says, he who tries to keep his life will lose it. He who tries to lose his life for my sake will find it. You know what this is? It's freedom from the tyranny of your little world. That the real world is not the bottom line, or your business, or vacation, or what people think about us. That's not the real world. The real world is Jesus is King. In the words of the great poet Bruce Springsteen, you cannot start a fire without a spark. You cannot start a fire worrying about your little world falling apart. You and I cannot be bold in Memphis if we're worried about our little worlds falling apart, if we worry about our little church being invaded by outsiders. Bust open the doors. Go out into every single corner and say, you come in. And if you don't go to this church, you go to another church. Folks, let's get out there. And we cannot do that and want to maintain a nice, neat, little, sweet church that is as dead as a doornail. The Lord loves IPC too much, and that's all of our tendencies. You won't forget that point because of the Bruce Springsteen thing. You cannot start a fire and worry about your world falling apart. Second point, Christian, you're a dead man. Paul says in Colossians 3 and elsewhere, that you died with Christ. Now, I know it doesn't feel like that because you have this life now and you have a pulse and you're breathing and you're doing things and you're eating and sleeping and working and those kind of things. But your true life, according to God, the old man, he is dead. You are a dead man. Your life is hidden with Christ. That's good news. Men, your life is not hidden in your job. Your life is not hidden in how well you do. It's just not. Women, your life is not hidden in your family or in your husband's. Thank the Lord, right? Your life is not hidden in your past. Your life is not hidden in the future. Your life is not hidden in the present. Your life is hidden with Jesus Christ. And when He returns, your life will appear with Him in glory. Jesus Christ has your life, and you are a dead man. What are you afraid of? See, we're trying to control and to keep a life that has already been hidden in Christ, that's been crucified with Jesus Christ. What a freedom from the fear of man, from the approval of others, from having to seek significance in this world. You're a dead man. That's how you become bold. When you wake up in the morning, as I've done, rather morbidly probably, before I come here and preach, because it's scary to preach, I'll put my suit on, look myself in the mirror, you know, give myself a pep talk, right? One morning, and I believe this is the God thing, I looked at myself in the mirror and I had my best suit on, and a nice looking tie, and then I realized something. It'll be this suit or a suit like it that I'll be buried in. I'm a dead man. So guess what? I can come preach to you. It's kind of like the Band of Brothers. Seen this show? Not recommending it. It's very gory. Your preacher did not recommend this movie. It's about the 506th Battalion, the 101st Airborne, and their story from Georgia all the way to the Eagle's Nest in World War II. There was one particular episode I'll never forget. It's a book, too, if you want to read the book. But there's one episode where there was a private named Blythe. And Blythe was so afraid because he had stormed the beach at Normandy. He had seen terrible violence. He had seen people just destroyed right before his very eyes. And he was shell-shocked. He was terrified. And so he never fought. He never fired his weapon. So he just would run to a foxhole and he would hide. And he would hide behind a tree. And he was so afraid of fighting. He was so afraid of fighting. Until one night, a man named Spears came into his foxhole. Spears was the bravest of them all. And he came down to Blythe in the foxhole and he said, "Blythe, I know what your problem is. You still think you're alive. And it's not until you accept the reality that you're dead that you'll ever be able to fight. I'm not talking about fatalism, folks. But here's the truth. Your life is hidden in Jesus Christ. The life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for you. In other words, there's nothing that Memphis can take away from you. So be bold enough to love her." And then finally, and most importantly, how do Christians become bold? Well, they do what the church did in the book of Acts. Scared to death, huddled little mass after they were being persecuted. They did the only thing that they knew to do. You know what they did? They did what they saw Jesus do while He was here on earth. They came together and they prayed, "Lord, we are scared to death, but You are sovereign. Would You make us bold? We are not bold. We are scared to death. Please keep us faithful to You. You are the sovereign God. You are in control of everything. Would You make us bold?" Here's the point. If you're timid, God is calling you to ask for boldness. It is that simple. To fall on our knees. Let us get together and come together and pray a very simple prayer. "Lord, make us bold. We're not. Because You're bold. Let Jesus show up. In our families, in our homes, in our churches, in our offices, and in our schools. He's powerful, we are not." And then finally, this charge. I want you to pray that God would give you boldness to share the gospel with one person that does not know Jesus in your life. And if you don't know any unbelievers, go find one. There are lots of them. And then I want to charge you to invite them to church. One person this year. I would love to see IPC full of people who have been brought out of darkness and into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ because of the ministry of this church. Why not us? For the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these people. Thank you for the opportunity. What a supreme privilege it is to share the good news. And it is such good news because in you, Lord Jesus, we are justified. If there are those here today who have heard this gospel a million times and they're angry at you, or they think that you have let them down, or they don't believe in you, Father, invade their darkness right now by the power of your Spirit and pour out your forgiveness and your love. Bind the evil one who blinds them and has made them deaf. Lord, we long for power. Give it to us because we're weak. Use us. We are weak. You will get all the glory if you use us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.